You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
Praise God. So I would like to share a few words of my testimony. Before I came to Yeshua, before Yeshua found me, I went to synagogue and to progressive Judaism, and I was like, you know, because God sent to me like three people from any place of the world, and I didn't receive. I just couldn't. But when I came to Purim, it was like second ministry of Surt and Chantal, and I saw their translator. I was with him in Progressive Judaism, and I just remember how was good our company, youth people, and like we do Shabbat together, you know. And I didn't listen message. But suddenly, when Stuart told, if somebody feel like Holy Spirit touch you, please stand up. And at this very moment, something happened inside my heart, and it was like explosion, and it was so warm, I felt God's love, and I couldn't resist it anymore. And I stood up, and I started to cry. I couldn't understand what happened with me. And I couldn't wait when these people will call me. And my husband and my mom looked at me, and people which we came with, they looked at me and thought, what happened with her? What's happening? And on Pesach, my mom and my husband, they came to the Lord together. So God had a plan, great plan for our lives. And we also have two boys. We are like one team in Minsk. We served like ensemble in Jewish society. We served together like a musical team. We called L'chaim, for life. So, and we see like God touch Jewish people's hearts through music. And where you can go with words, you can go with music, right? So, and when I got mikvah, there was a word from God, you will write songs for me like David wrote. And I started to write songs. So I would like to share a few of them with you. Okay, let's praise God together. Okay.
Stand up with me. Jacob with your song. Stand up with me, lift up your soul, sing to the King of Israel. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Father, hallelujah to the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Father, hallelujah to the Lord. Hine matov manayim sheve.
To sing one joyful song in Yiddish. Is it okay? Okay, we can sing together. Alleluia. I hope you know this song, Kadosh Ata, it's a song from Israel, so let's worship God together.
Forever and ever, blessed be your glorious name.
Shabbat Shalom, Mishpaha. Again, Reach Initiative and Stuart and Chantel Winograd send you their warmest greetings from the land of Israel. Right now, we're going to show you a 3.5-minute video from testimonies from Holocaust survivors living in Belarus. Just to give you an idea of Belarus, who has seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof? That was Belarus pre-war. So when the Winograds went to Belarus, they knew they were going to meet many Holocaust survivors because over 800,000 Jews were killed in Belarus. So at this moment, we will share this video. It'll be in Russian, but with subtitles. He was a Soviet officer. He was an atheist, and it wasn't until he was 90 years old when the first members of the congregation came to meet him. And at 92, he came to the Lord. Today, the Public Association of Holocaust Survivors in Belarus has asked the congregation in Minsk to serve all their members because they're getting old. And every day we go into homes and serve. And because of that, God has honored the Winograds. They are now serving over 500 Russian-speaking Holocaust survivors in 6 cities in Israel. And the question is, teach us Torah, and who is Yeshua? We want to know. But when we think about it, Yeshua tells us that the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, but we can add a sentence to his statement. But this harvest is very limited. In 10 years, the survivors will pass away. The reason why we're going to congregations and churches, we are so grateful for Rabbi Ken and your congregation for supporting Reach Initiative International. But we also need partners from members of the congregation to give beyond their tithes and offerings to consider becoming a partner. Now, many of you did receive a brochure when you came in today. If you didn't, please see me, because I do have some pamphlets on the Holocaust survivors, and we would really ask you to consider going online to reachii.org and seeing what God is doing. And we need your prayers, and the Holocaust survivors need your prayer, because God is bringing many of them into his kingdom in the very last days of their life. Thank you for letting us come today, Rabbi.
Ruach Atadonai. Shomea Tefillah, thank you for hearing our prayers, Lord. And just want to give an introduction to Esther. We're going to skip the other song, Miranda. Okay. Well, we're going to next week. I'll play a little song of How to Fly, just because we're so looking forward to them coming for Purim. Purim is the American version of saying, you know, it's really Purim in Hebrew. Let's say Purim. And Purim is how I grew up hearing it, you know, in an Americanized version of Jewish life, you know, Purim, you know, because we Americanized like Hanukkah instead of Chanukah and all that. But not Purim. It is pure, you know, but it's not, it's Pur. Anyway, praise the Lord. So, yeah, looking so much forward to Purim and the holiday. But I want to just talk about the scroll of Esther. And so, Father, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your word. We pray in Yeshua's name. Galinaiva avitani flaot metorotecha. Shem Yeshua. I had a wonderful time this week. Just got a few days down to see my son and daughter-in-law and granddaughters. I want to keep strong in their lives. They're so young. And my daughter, Ziva, and Zara, and children love stories. I had a wonderful time telling the story of Esther to my granddaughter Ziva, who's around three. And a young girl, there was another story of a young girl of 5, and she pleaded with her grandpa. She said, "Grandpa, please tell me about Jesus," or as we like to say, Yeshua, his Hebrew name. "Please tell me about Yeshua, but every little bit from when he was born to the very end." And then she added this, she paused, she said, "I know you can't do that. Nobody can tell the whole story of Yeshua because it isn't finished yet." Isn't that cute? And, you know, today, as we just talk about the Scroll of Esther, and I'll just give an introduction on it today because of time, but you can look forward to it for the next couple weeks, culminating in Purim. I wonder just how many here are Jewish. You have Jewish lineage. Just raise your hand. How many Jewish have Jewish? That's a pretty good number. Okay. And you know, do you realize that a couple of things could have changed the story we're about to look at, this book of Esther? A couple of things could have changed that. And literally, if those things had not happened, we wouldn't be here today. We who are Jewish or have any Jewish lineage, we wouldn't be here. Two things. Number one, if Esther hadn't interposed herself, but had rather saved herself, she hadn't gotten involved and risked her life, saved herself, or had taken the king's offer also, if she had taken the king's offer for half his kingdom, you know, that came a couple times, that offer. And the temptation was there. Wait a minute, you know, yeah, I agreed to go, but, you know, now I'm being offered half the king's kingdom. That's quite a temptation, don't you think? I mean, it was all there. I mean, big choice between getting annihilated and half of the kingdom of the Persian king. But she, thank God she didn't. She interposed herself. She took her task seriously. And the second thing was, if Mordecai... And this book could have just as easily been called the Scroll of Mordecai, really, as you read the story, you know, and he's exalted, he's honored at the end. Larry, it's so good to see you, brother. Just see Larry and Faith McCoy. Man, Larry had a tough time, and we didn't know about it till afterwards, and so glad you're here, brother. So, wow. Praise God. So if Mordecai... He's also the hero in the story. Really, it's Esther and Mordecai, and I'm glad there's a book named after a woman, you know, like Ruth also, you know, so I'm glad for that. But we don't want to forget about Mordecai either. And if, just think about it, if he had just bowed down, in other words, he was the reason for the problem in the first place, if you think about it. If he had just bowed down to Haman, or Haman, if he had just bowed down to Haman and not been so stubborn, then no problem. Everything could have gone smoothly. But he didn't, and it caused the problem that the Jews would end up, they would want to annihilate the Jews. But we're glad he caused that problem, because we wouldn't have the story, because really God wanted to show his faithfulness. But if he just bended his principles and his beliefs a little bit and bowed down, there's a reason, and I'll go into it, probably won't be able to today, but the reason he didn't and why we don't compromise on our principles and beliefs and what that means for us, what it means to be a Jew, what it means to have principles, whether we're Jew or Gentile. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the thoughts or the plans, the chashav, let's say chashav, that's the root. I don't have it up for it to show, but the root of that is to think, but it's thoughts and plans in a man's heart. But the plan or the purpose of the Lord, it says, that will prevail. The Hebrew word is kum, and I think I do have that on the next word. Yeah, let's say kum. That's a pretty easy word, right? Kum. Yeah, it means to rise up. He said, that's what Proverbs 19:21 says. It says, God's purpose will rise up. In other words, it'll eventually surface, not all at once. You know, just think of something rising up, whether in the water or in the or mist, you know, eventually. And it eventually will prevail, eventually will surface, not all at once. So people can have their ideas and their plans and their purposes, but God's purpose will ultimately prevail. Aren't you glad for that? And we can rest in that. And the events in the Scroll of Esther, the Megillah, or the Scroll of Esther, Megillat Esther, occur historically between 400 and 300 BCE, toward the end of the Persian period, some 2,400, 2,500 years ago. The Jewish people are in the Galut, let's say Galut, that's the exile outside of of Babylon, which biblically means, you know what it means when Jews, whether it's the diaspora, much later on and today, which we're in right now, or whether it's the Galut from Babylon, under Babylon, you know what that means spiritually? It means like we're under discipline. I hate to say it, because I'm under it too. For us not to be, as Jews, back in the land, scripturally, is clearly you're not really, in a sense, in the perfect will of God. Now, I believe for a believer, a child of God, God leads us and God guides us and God, you know, has his perfect will. But I'm just talking about scripturally, the whole idea is God says, this is your homeland, and in disobedience, I'll scatter you. You'll be dispersed. But then I'll bring you back to the land, which he's done in the last couple generations, and he's still doing that. And really, as difficult it is, God's call is for the Jewish people back to their land, and eventually he will gather us all back. There's a verse in Ezekiel that says, I'll leave none of them there anymore in the other lands where I scattered them. So biblically, it means living outside of the promised land is under God's discipline. The scroll of Esther is Purim's centerpiece, the holiday we're going to celebrate in a couple of weeks. It's the centerpiece. The book puts a serious message in an often comic form. It is the only biblical book of which no remnant has been found at Qumran, interestingly enough. Apparently, the Dead Sea community in Qumran, which if you visited Israel or visit Israel, you'll see, you'll at least pass by that where the Qumran community was and the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And they did not preserve it, perhaps because they did not observe Purim. 60 Persian words occur in the scroll, and the Hebrew is similar to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. The entire story covers, how long a period do you think it covers? You read the book of Esther, how many chapters in Esther? 10 chapters, right? Yeah, how long a period would you guess? How many days, minutes, hours, months? What? I wouldn't know, except I have it written down here because I look. All right. Well, it's not like, and they don't have it anymore. I think they have it. They revived the series, but Kiefer Sutherland is in it. I don't know if it's going to be near as good. But remember the series 24? Yeah. Now everything occurs in that, you know, it's an hour program, but everything occurs in that. It's really a 24-hour period you're looking at. I used to love that show. But anyway, here, actually, this story, it might seem like you're reading it sometimes like it was in a really short period, but it actually covers a nine-year period, a nine-year period. So though the book was ignored by the early church fathers, which Sean could, I'm sure, tell us more about, and Martin Luther did not believe it should be included in the canon of scriptures, it clearly testifies to God's covenant faithfulness to Israel. Clearly does, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Clearly that principle is lived out in it. We see it. And not only that, but I love this. Not only that, I love that too. But also to reaching the nations through her, through Israel, right? Esther 8:17, many of the peoples became Jews because of what God did here, it says. So it's an amazing, you know, and we have in chapter 1 a lavish setting. If you look at Esther chapter 1, you see this. It's actually Trump Tower, and a seven-day banquet was occurring in Trump. I've never been there. I don't plan on being. But it was a very it was West Palm. Never. Palm. It's not West Palm. I live near. It's a Palm Beach. Whatever. Not saying positive or negative. Just this was much more elaborate, I'm sure, than that. The lavish of lavish settings. You read in chapter 1. Look at it. It's a marble columns, linen curtains. Banquet lasting 7 days in the palace, the vast wealth of his kingdom. I'm looking just at different things here. This royal throne in verse 2, the castle in Shushan. And we'll see the story more next week and the following week. And we have a great little videos we usually play that tell the story that are so cute. That'll be, you know, played as well. But look, gold and silver couches, just like in our house, gold and silver couches, a mosaic pavement of alabaster in verse 6, marble, mother of pearl and minerals, and all, you know, wine served in golden goblets. And so also Queen Vashti has a banquet. But as you know, verses 11 and 12 tells what happened, that the king ordered to bring Queen Vashti to him, or had her ordered to have her brought to him, and what did she do? Yeah, she said no, she refused. Verses 11 and 12, and so she refused to come, and the king was furious. You know, he was insulted. He's losing face before everybody, and she refused to come, and so here's the amazing thing about it. Her action, if you think about it, was ordained by God. Now, I'm not saying, you know, but her action was ordained by God. Why? So that her royal status would be given to, in verse 19, given to another. In other words, to make room for who? Esther, ah, let's go, ah. Oh, getting ready to read the Megillah, and, you know, yeah, when we see her, Esther, we go, ah. When we hear Haman, we go, boo, right. Oh, very good. Oh, you're all prepped up, I'll tell you, you know. And I think we cheer for Mordecai, usually. So verse, if you go look at chapter 2, we see that Mordecai, in verses 5 and 6, there was a Jewish man in Shushan's palace whose name was Mordecai. Let's go. Yeah, yeah, all right, son of Jah. And he had been taken into, verse 6, taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives, been carried away with the king. And so in other words, he's in the Galut, he's in exile. And then this beautiful, tender verse 7, he raised Hadassah. Let's say Hadassah. Hadassah, that was Esther's Hebrew name. Esther isn't actually the Hebrew name. And his uncle's daughter, she had neither father nor mother. The girl was attractive and had a beautiful figure, maybe like a supermodel. I don't know the difference between models and supermodels, but she was very beautiful. That's what it says. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her to him as his own daughter. Beautiful, beautiful picture. So she was without father and had neither father nor mother. So what do we call that? An orphan. Yeah, she was an orphan. Now, let me apply this because I'm going to stop really close soon now. Have a ton more I could go into, but we'll save it for next couple weeks. But what are your handicaps? She was an orphan. What are your handicaps? Will they be your excuses? Or my excuses, I'll just put it personally so I'm not preaching at you. You know, will my handicaps be my reasons for failure, or will they be, you know, like, well, that's why I can't succeed. This, you don't understand the deck of cards the hand that's been dealt to me. Yes, the hand that's been dealt to me in the cards, right? You don't understand. Or will I live in that, or will they be my incentives for success? Just the opposite. Will they be my justification, my cop-out for defeat, or will they be my motivation for achievement? My fallbacks for misfortune and lack of fulfillment in my life. You don't understand. Why aren't I married? Why don't I have that job? Listen, if you were married, you might wish you weren't married. So don't just, if you had that job you think you'd love, you might wish you didn't have that job you think you love. So it always looks greener. The pastures look greener on the other side, right? So listen, don't have these things, your handicaps as misfortunes and lack of fulfillment in your life. They can be, rather, they must be my impetus for accomplishment. You know, here's an example. If I'm facing a lot of stairs, I go into a building, and I there's a whole lot of stairs. I have a few choices. Number one, I can just say I'm not going to go up. Number two, if it's a large building and it has an elevator, I can take the elevator. All right. Number three. And this is what we like to do. Francis and I have this kind of agreement, you know, and it's not perfect. I won't say 100%, but, you know, you can be in a real rush and you can't do it. But when we stay somewhere, like at a hotel or something, and we like to stay a higher floor, and we say we're not, I like to say, and again, I'm not perfect, I do it all the time, but I try to say, elevator is not an option. We're going to use the stairs every time. So we get some exercise. It's just, you know, and you gear yourself that way, and then you just always use the stairs. And if many do that in your workplace. You work in a place where there's a lot of stairs. You choose to, I know in hospitals, I've seen it at hospitals, you know, the doctors going up the stairs. Rick, do you do it? Dr. Rick? Martina, is she here today? I didn't see Martina. You do that? Rick does. Yeah. All the stairs. Yeah, see? That's why he's so slim. Look at him. So, listen. So, take the stairs and strengthen your legs and not just your legs, but your heart, your stamina, increase your stamina. I can mope and I can whine all I want. It's going to do a lot of good, let me tell you. Or I can determine to overcome. I can say, I'm going to overcome. I am going to. Esther, this is what she is going to. This is what Mordecai and Esther both examples of. She's an orphan, but listen, God is going to use. And you know, in verse 10, you'll notice, 2 verse 10, Esther had not disclosed her people or her lineage because Mordecai had commanded her not to make them known. He was being smart. We call that sechel. Let's say sechel in Hebrew. He's being smart. You know, there's a right time for everything, and there's a wrong time. You don't have to just always. Listen, be wise. Yeshua himself said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Yeah, right? He said, that's his words. Be wise. There's a time. Use wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. I remember the story of Joel Chernoff's salvation, formerly Lamb. Joel, now he's leading Joseph Project. You know, I remember hearing him when he just tell that story when they would do music, and he talked about it. Something like this, like his how he came to know the Lord. His fellow, his other guitar player, who then played with him, got him to come up to my room. He says, "We're going to go to my room and get high. We're going to go home. I got some great stuff, and you got to come to my room, and we're going to go get high together." And so Joel was all excited, and he came to his room, and got in the room, and he reached into his guitar case. He said, "Oh boy, what's he going to get out of that guitar case? I can't wait to see what he has." And he pulled out a Bible. And the rest is history, as they say, you know. He pulled out a Bible and began to share the prophecies with him of Yeshua, and before you know it, Joel was praying to receive the Lord, you know. So he didn't say, "Come to my room to read the Bible." He said, I don't know how it worked, but he got him, he drew him. He was creative, you know. And recently at Toronto, at the City of David congregation, we heard at the rabbis' conference that Rabbi Jeff Foreman and the group, they went door to door, I don't know how many doors, in large apartment buildings, co-ops with Jewish people and many Russian Jews, you know, and they invited them all. They partnered with Sid Roth and the ministry, and they invited them to a event on the supernatural. So they didn't invite them to necessarily a messianic quote event. They didn't call it something with Yeshua in it. They invited them to something, experience the supernatural. Experience the supernatural. And as a result, I think they said 250 people came, and many were healed, and many, many, many were saved. Many were healed, and many were saved. You know, so God expects us to use sechel, to use, or chacham would be wisdom also, but sechel, like clever. And in chapter 2, verse 15, it says that Esther won favor, verses 15 through 17. She won favor in the eyes of all who saw her. She won his grace and favor of the king more than all the other virgins. God's hand is upon her, and you know the story. Esther becomes what? Queen. Queen Esther. Yeah, she becomes queen. And Psalm 75, verses 7 and 8 says, "For exaltation comes not from the east, nor from the west, nor even from the desert, for God is the judge. He lowers one, and he lifts up another." God, promotion comes from him. He exalts, he demotes. God is the judge. And this is what happens. So that's what we see in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. You see, when he had asked her to, she wins the favor. God is with her. Now, remember this book, I didn't tell you, but many of you know that God's name is mentioned how many times? Yeah, none. It's God, like God is hiding, but he's so active behind the scenes. He's so active. It's so obvious. You see his handiwork and him working, but his name is not mentioned. Now, there's some things you can play, word plays with the Hebrew. You can play it, come up with God's name mentioned in secret ways. But the reality is there's reasons for that, which maybe I'll mention next time. But God is working, even though doesn't have to be explicitly, he's implicitly involved with everything. And I'll finish with this, verses chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. It says that Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, the eunuchs, Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name in verse 22. And then verse 23, when the matter, he discovered a conspiracy to assassinate King Ahasuerus, Ahasuerus, and he found out, and he told it to Queen Esther. She told the king in Mordecai's name. And verse 23, when the matter was investigated, found to be so, they were both hanged on the gallows, the conspirators, and it was then written in the book of the Chronicles of the king's presence, in the king's presence. But you know what? It was written, but the king didn't know about it. He didn't know who had helped save his life. He didn't know about it. It's okay. Later on, he's going to find out. Later on. You know, sometimes we do things in secret, and Yeshua said, do things to your Heavenly Father in secret, and you'll be rewarded openly, right? You know, we may not, what we do may not be seen, the fruit, until much later. Sometimes the good things we do, the mitzvot, the good deeds we do, aren't necessarily seen. We do them unto the Lord, and He will reward us in due season. Amen? Father, we just thank you and praise you for this amazing Shabbat. Lord, what a wonderful day. We've been ministered to in many different ways.